Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in the places and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Thanks, Ian. I was three when Ian and Debbie left. I don't know what Elliot was doing in primary school, but anyway. Friends, what's your plan? What is your plan? For us, you and me, in this culture, in this time, in this moment, we are people of plans. And it's why lockdowns are so annoying to us. We are not the people who say, "Oh, didn't notice 3 months at home." We are the people who, as soon as a lockdown is announced, gets out our red pen and goes up to our calendar and go, "That's not on, and that's not on, and that's not on." And I tell you, that does bring a bit of relief. But the reason it brings relief is because we're people of plans. And we make our plans and we have our dreams, and we're in a privileged position to be able to do both. We have financial plans and dreams. We have educational plans and dreams. We have relational plans and dreams. We have vocational plans and dreams. We have plans for this week. We have plans for next week. We have plans for Christmas week. We have plans for next year. We have plans to feel very tired at the end of this sermon. I want to suggest to you that it is good to plan. But I also want to suggest this. That if your plans for you don't take into account God's plans for you, then your plans could be as useful as a DVD rewinder. And there's every chance that you will miss the joy of the kingdom of God. So as we contemplate together 2 Samuel 7 this morning, I'm going to help us see three things that emerge from this passage. Number one, that God's plans are always better. Number two, God's plans are always bigger. Number three, God's plans are always more permanent than your plans. So let's get stuck in. If you've got a Bible, have it open. The passages will be on the screen. But God's plans are always better. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, David is the man with the plan. Look what it says. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And now you can understand why David would have such a musing, wouldn't you? He's settled in a palace, and the Lord has given him complete rest from all his enemies. All is well in the kingdom. And David, I imagine him in his house of cedar, looking past a curtain out into the field where there is the Lord, there in the Ark of the Covenant, in the midst of curtains. The language literally says the Lord is in the midst of curtains. And so there is that Ark, the Ark he danced over, the Ark he celebrated over, the Ark he humbled himself before, and it sits there humbly in curtains while he's in a massive palace. And so he pitches this to Nathan, and Nathan the prophet says in verse 3, "Whatever you have in mind." And that's what's emphasized in verse 3. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, I hope that you have read enough of 2 Samuel now to know that whenever David has something in mind, drama is going to ensue. What David has in mind is not always what the Lord has in mind, but we know that the Lord is the one who has plans. But what we have here in verse 3 is two men of God following their instincts, following their intuitions, but not first seeking to listen to the word of the Lord. But God is gracious, and the word of the Lord comes, and indeed this is underlined then in what happens next. Look from verse 4. "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says.'" Four times, speaking verbs. You have something in mind, but the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says, and the Lord intervenes with his word to divert their course. Indeed, as we get to the end of the passage, we see in verse 17 that this whole thing here is a revelation of God's heart and mind, as if God is saying, when you make plans, come and listen. Come and listen. Come and listen. Come and listen to my words that are the more important words. God's word needs to govern their thoughts and their plans rather than their inklings and their ideas. And friends, I hear in this a warning for us. It is that even God's best servants can miss God's plans if they don't go first to God's word. And if David needed God's word, how much more do lesser servants like me need to go to the word of God to guide my every step and plan? I would be a fool to think that I can work life out on my own. God's plans are always better than my plans because he sees all and he knows all. But as for me, I'm only able to know what I see. And let me assure you, I could tell you 100 stories of ways I've got it wrong by following my instincts. Just one by way of example. On one occasion, I convinced myself that it was the right thing to do to enter a pub on a fake ID so I could make the most of an evangelistic opportunity. Perhaps you can tell me what you would have done later. But here's the thing. Responding rightly to God, that's what's most important. More important than our instincts and intuitions that often mislead us. More important than our own thoughts that are often incapacitated by our own ideas and our own obsessions and our sin. to honour God by building a majestic house for the ark. That was David's plan, but God's plan was different and better. And God revealed that to him by his word. And friends, how much more do we need a word from the Lord to enable us to discern the right paths for life? And I ask you, where might we find such a word? Oh, look. Here it is. Amazing. Just right there. And yet, what I see often is many people will ask God for wisdom and expect that wisdom to come through some mystical cranial implantation. And so they pray, excellent. And they wait, excellent. But they do so with their Bible closed. Not so excellent. The very Bible that is the revelation from God, the very Bible that is the Word of God, the very Bible that is the sword of the Spirit remains closed. Friends, pray for wisdom, but pray with your Bible open, and here God reveals the most important words in the world, and through them he will shape your inklings and he will shape your intuitions. He will shape your thoughts and instincts that it might be more like Jesus. And your capacity to honour him will always be linked with your willingness to be obedient to his word. So don't simply trust your instincts and intuitions. Trust the word that reveals the heart of the one who loves you. And so David learns that God's plans are better. But that's not all. He's also going to learn that God's plans are bigger. For not only does he get a word, but it's a word that expands his horizons for the way God works in the world. What David wants to do is provide a place for God that is geographical. But what God helps him to see is that God's place is actually always relational. That where God's people are, there he is with them. So come with me to verse 6 and let's hear what the Lord says through Nathan. This is what it says, verse 6. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? It's so many words there. It's like God is sort of saying, did I ever say to anyone ever, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Indeed, verse 9 then, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. There is a gentle rebuke of David here, but it is surrounded by this beautiful theology of God's presence. God says to David, I have not dwelt in a place, but I'm a God who is on the go. I am walking around. I'm going backwards and forwards, and my priority has been people. God's presence has not been in a fixed location that the people could go to, but in their midst, traveling with them through joy and sorrow and strife and wonder. And this was God's plan, as he underlines there in the end of verse 7. I've never asked anyone to do anything different. So from the powerful moment of the Exodus through the many occasions when God has protected his people and rescued his people and provided for his people, all the way to David's day, just a tent. A tent that could be collapsed and moved quickly, a tent that could be put up and made safe quickly was all God required, because being present with his people is God's priority. Portability is more important than permanence. And so a tent was best for a God on the move. Now some of you are thinking right now, I know what you are thinking. You are thinking, ha ha! But didn't Solomon build a temple? So what about that? There was a temple and a place and a thing that God told them to put something in one particular place. What do you think about that, Nigel? And I say back to you, ha ha! There are really specific circumstances around the building of the temple and why it happened in that moment. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 5, from verse 3, this is what it says. You know that because of the wars waged against my father, David, from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord, his God, until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there's no adversary, and there's no disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David. Is a time for a permanent rest, and that's the time for a permanent home. When rest is available to God's people permanently, then God can be in a permanent place. When every adversary is destroyed and when no disaster could come upon the people of God, God will choose a dwelling place among his people so they can dwell with him. It's only finally when there is a moment when there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, when the adversaries of God have passed away, that God will place permanence in the midst of his people so they could come and dwell with him, and the temple will be built in great splendor in their midst. But you also know what happens to that temple, don't you? Tragically, owing to the sin of man, that peace did not last, and the adversaries came. And Solomon was a wise man, but he did not stay faithful to the word of God, and he was led astray. And in the book of Ezekiel, we see this terrifying image where God detemples the temple. He actually removes himself from the temple. It's no longer his home because his people no longer have rest, and he goes to dwell with them by the river in Babylon again, because for God, his priority is to be with his people. And friends, it's still the case today. For Jesus Christ, who entered the world, came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said that he came and he tented among us. Temporarily in the flesh. But also that he is the one who even now promises that when two or three gather, he's there with you. He is the one who promises to be with us to the end of the age. He is the one who by his Spirit dwells in us and unites us to him for eternity. For in these days, where there is yet no rest for the people of God, God still prioritizes people and portability in the person of the Spirit. And I find that remarkably astounding. The God who would not rest until he gave his people rest. The God who travelled close with his people daily travels close with me daily by his Spirit, and he's preparing me for that final rest around his throne, when indeed there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So here's the thing about your God. He created the universe in all power and majesty, and as we saw last week, we should be in awe of him, but he is closer than a friend. He is nearer than your hands. He is more present than your thoughts. As you trust Christ, he will never leave you and never forsake you. He is in you by his Spirit, and that is great and incredible comfort. There's never a moment in life where God is not with you in the midst of joy and sorrow, in the midst of strife and excitement. And this is why Christians ought not get so pent up about buildings, where we gather, what it's like, because God's place is relational. He's always with you. It's never going to leave you nor forsake you as you trust Christ. And that we gather is critical, but it's not that God is here. No one's come this morning to sort of look at God because we've walked into the place where he actually is, as opposed to everywhere else in the world. No, he is in you. Yeah, he's got bigger plans and more glorious plans than temples and places. His plan is to make you more and more like Jesus every single day, bearing fruit for his glory. And so his concerns are not constrained by geography. They're bigger and bigger again, as David is about to find out. Thirdly, in this passage, God's plans are always more permanent than yours. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he's about to find out that the Lord is going to build a house, a dynasty, a line for him, and it will last forever. Now look with me from verse 8. "Now then," the Lord says through Nathan, "tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. A wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel, and I will also give you rest from all your enemies." It's an incredible little passage, just flooded with things that God has done and will do. He has taken David from pasture. He has appointed him as ruler. He has been with him the whole time. He has cut off his enemies. And now he says to this shepherd boy, "I'm going to make your name great, and through you I'm going to provide a place for my people where I will plant them and give them rest forever." And as I was reading this during the week, I'm thinking to myself, where has this come from? David's been on and off, hot and cold with the Lord, sometimes doing the right thing, sometimes not so much doing the right thing. And now God says, everything is yours. I mean, David is great, but that's a big call. And it finishes in verse 11, the second half of verse 11, with the Lord saying, "I declare to you that the Lord will establish a house for you forever." So what is going on here? Why David? And how do we understand all these promises? Well, God is unveiling the next crucial chapter in his plan here, in his story for the world. You know, the whole Bible, despite its complexity, is one story of God's relationship with his people. And it starts like this: God creates us and loves us, but we ignore him and despise him. That's the entry point for our understanding of the world and God and the Bible. But then the main plot line of the story is this, that God does not take no for an answer. He will not let us reject him forever. And so he commits himself to bring us back into full and perfect relationship with him. And the Bible is the story of how that happens. From the very beginning of the Bible, you're therefore asking yourself, from Genesis chapter 3, how's God going to do this? How's God going to do this? And we land in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we see three great promises to David. He says, "I'll make your name great," in verse 9. In verse 10, "I will provide a place for my people." In verse 11, "I'll provide them with rest and peace, and all this through you." And imagine David scratching his head thinking, "What?" As we get to 2 Samuel 7, we see big promises, but they actually point us back to God's plans for the world begun in Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3, "I'll make your name great. I'll provide a place for my people through you. And I'll provide you with peace and rest and blessing. And your offspring will last forever." God promised to Abraham to establish an everlasting relationship between him and his descendants. And so as we've been reading our Bible from the start, we're sort of asking, is this the offspring of Abraham who's going to bring blessing? Is this the offspring of Abraham? Is this one? Is this? And we get to 2 Samuel 7, we say, ah, perhaps it's David. Perhaps David is the one to bring God's blessing to the world. But God has bigger plans. God has more permanent plans even than David. Yes, David is central to the future, but God's promise will not be fulfilled in his lifetime, but in the life and times of one who is son of David and son of God. And so we read from verse 12, "When your days are over, David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever, God says. You see, God promises that someone in the line of David will have the throne of his kingdom established forever. An offspring of David, a son of David, will rule forever. So from this point in the Bible, as you're reading the story, you're saying, right, who is this person? Who is this offspring who will be the focus of God's permanent plans? And in the first instance, the answer is Solomon. It's quite simple. He is the offspring of David. He is the one who builds a house for the Lord, a temple for the Lord's name. He is the one God declares to be, in 2 Chronicles 28, his son. But Solomon is also a failure who fractures the kingdom into two and does not last forever. He is punished by God, and so is almost every successive offspring in the line of David. And none of them appear to last forever. And so as we're reading through, we have to ask ourselves, who is the Son of David, Son of God? Who is the focus of these permanent plans of God? Who is the one whose throne is going to rule forever? Who is the one whose kingdom is going to rule over all? Who is the forever king from whom God's love will never be taken away? Who is the king with all power and authority in heaven and on earth? Who will be this king? As we open up the very first page of the New Testament to Matthew chapter 1, and verse 1, we read these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. And then just two chapters later, in chapter 3 and verse 17, we hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. You see, it is Jesus whose throne rules forever. Jesus is the Son of David whose kingdom rules over all. Jesus is the forever King from whom God's love will never be taken away. Jesus is the one who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth forever and ever. And Jesus is the one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, of whom it is said that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did no wrong, but he was counted as sin for us, that we might be counted as right with God. So the whole of 2 Samuel 7 is like an enormous arrow that points us towards this reality, that God had a plan from the beginning of time to make Jesus his son, Jesus, son of David, the forever permanent king of the world and the forever permanent king over you. There is no one greater. There is no one mightier. There is no one with more authority. There is no one with more power. There is no one with more love for the world than the King who is at the center of all the permanent plans of God. And his name is Jesus. And he is drawing people to himself for an eternity around this throne that will be incomparable to anything else that the world can offer. He is mighty. He is glorious. And he is in charge. And yet we go about our little lives, making our little plans, as though there's no one with more authority in the world than me. We go about our little lives, making our little plans, as if there is no one in the world who loves me more than me. So can I ask you to freshly today consider your plans? What needs to change in your plans in light of God's plan for the world in Jesus? He's the one in charge. He's the one who's the forever king. His kingdom lasts forever. What needs to change in your plans in light of that? What should you be doing with your life and time in light of the permanent plans of God for the world through Jesus? What should you be doing with your money in light of the permanent plans of God for the world through Jesus? What should you be doing with your mouth? What words should come out more often in light of God's permanent plans for the world through Jesus? The implications of this go on and on into every one of your plans and every one of your thoughts. It'll go on and on and on because God's kingdom goes on and on and on and has authority over all, and in the end will be all in all. So friends, today I want to invite you to consider your plans afresh. In truth, your plans sit under God's plans and in accord with God's plans? Or in the end, will your plans be about as useful as a fly screen on a submarine? Are your plans being made in light of God's plans for you and the world and Jesus' authority and power in the world? Because if you're not making plans in light of God's plans, you might find yourself on the wrong side of the kingdom. You might find yourself on the wrong side of the king. And let me assure you, that's a place that no one ever wants to be. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you have raised up the Lord Jesus to be the forever King. He is the Son of Abraham, he is the Son of David, he is the Son of God, and he is the one who rules over all and for all and forever. Lord God, we pray that you would help us not to place our kingdoms above or separate to your kingdom, but that every decision that we make, every plan that we think, every pathway that we walk, might be done and thought and walked in light of the authority and power forever that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.